Okay, the passage we're looking at tonight is 1 John, chapter 2, verse 3 to 14. If you've got your own Bible, you'll have to find your own page, but if you happen to be using the ones on your chairs, it's 12:25. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
Chapter 2, that's page 12:25. Tonight we're finishing the first part of our series in 1 John. God willing, we'll return to it in February and continue the letter. But thinking again about knowing we know God. As we begin, let's pray together. The psalmist writes, "The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the radiance of your commands. And we pray that as we hear from your word now, say you would give us light and help us to walk in the light. For Jesus' sake, amen. Getting things properly tested by an expert can increase our confidence. So imagine you go to the doctor for some tests. Well, it's a great reassurance when they come back and the doctor says, "You're fine." Well, I've just learned to drive and I've bought an old Ford Escort. I think the car's okay, though it does occasionally make some strange noises. And it's not just the screaming passengers. So imagine I take it to an expert mechanic to take it apart, to check through all the different bits, work out exactly what's going on, and then tell me about my car. Well, if they check it and say it's fine, then that's a great reassurance to me. It would boost my confidence. It would just be my driving I'd need to worry about. Then again, if he looks over the car and says, "Actually, it is a complete death trap," you'd be just as safe to fire yourself from a cannon at your destination. Well, again, that would be helpful to know, because I could then take radical action, get the car fixed or replaced. Well, whatever the results of the test, it's very helpful. Well, in this letter, John gives us some tests to examine our lives with to show whether we're genuine believers. John wants to give Christians confidence. Just flick forward to chapter 5 and verse 13. I think it's the key verse of the letter. Chapter 5, verse 13. John says, verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." John wants us to be sure, to have assurance of our relationship with God. But as he shows why believers can have assurance, he'll also show that those who don't believe in Christ can't have assurance. They don't know God. And so wonderfully tonight, as we look at John's tests, we have God's expert eye looking at our spiritual lives, giving us his view. And so I hope tonight that believers will leave more confident, more sure of our relationship with God. But I guess there'll also be some here who'll realise tonight you're not real believers. And that will be helpful too. It's good that you realise that now, so that you can turn to Jesus as Lord, as Saviour. Now, so far in 1 John, we've seen it is possible to know God. He's appeared in Jesus, in history. He was heard, seen, looked at, touched. Jesus appears. And we have the truth about him recorded in this book. We saw last week that although he's a God of light, and we are full of sin and darkness, it is possible for us to be forgiven fully, fairly, freely, because of the death of Jesus in our place. He took the punishment we deserved. But I guess at the end of chapter 1, some of us might be left asking, how do I know if I've received that forgiveness? I know that God is faithful, that he keeps his promise to forgive all who turn to Christ. But how can I know if I've turned to Christ? And so in the rest of the letter, John gives us three tests with which we can examine ourselves. Three tests designed to give Christians confidence so that we can be sure we know God. We'll see next term that one test is whether we believe the truth. Do we trust that Jesus is God himself come down? But tonight we'll see two other tests John gives us, and then a final assurance that he gives. So two marks of God's people, and then an assurance for us. And the first mark of God's people is that we obey God's commands. We obey God's commands. That's verses 3-6. Let's look together at verse 3. John writes, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands." John says we can be sure that we've come to know God if we obey his words. And John puts it negatively as well. Verse 4, that the man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And in case we weren't sure what John's saying, he repeats it again in verse 5 from another angle. If anyone obeys God's word, God's love is truly made complete in him. That is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So the first test John lays out is obedience, whether we obey God's commands. That the mark of God's people is not what they say about their relationship with God, but how we live. So the test isn't great Bible knowledge or claims to amazing experiences or attendance at church meetings, but whether we obey the word of God. In other words, the test is not whether we talk the talk, but whether we walk the walk. Slightly corny, but it is what the verses say. Verse 4, no good claiming we know God. The test is whether we obey his commands. Well, verse 6, not just claiming to live in him, but walking as Jesus did. Now, there are a few important things to realise here. The first is that we don't become Christians by obeying God's commands. If I start meowing, it doesn't make me a cat, fortunately. Cats do meow. Meowing is a mark of catness, or whatever the word is. But I don't become a cat by meowing, just as I don't become a Christian by obeying. We saw last week all of us have sinned, and it's only because of Jesus' death in our place that we can be forgiven. So if you're not a Christian, you need to come to Jesus and ask for his forgiveness. We can't earn our way to God. Obedience doesn't make us Christians. But Christians will want to obey God. Obedience is a mark of God's people. verse 5 says that God's love, literally the love of God, is made complete in us. It speaks of our love for God as well as his love for us. As Christians, we love God. And so we want to obey him. Our obedience is a response to all he's done for us. So we don't become Christians by obeying God's commands. And even as Christians, we're still full of sin. You might remember last week, John contrasted walking in the darkness and walking in the light. Those who say darkness doesn't matter, we can sin as much as we like, John says they lie and do not live by the truth. Whereas those walking in the light, well, we still sin, we still need forgiveness, but we're seeking to live for Christ. We realise sin matters, and so we turn to Jesus for forgiveness and seek to obey him. The direction of our lives has changed. We're still far from perfect. It seems that John is writing these verses to warn Christians about false teachers. We'll see later in chapter 2 and 3, he warns believers against false teachers who say there's just no need to obey God's commands. We can live as we like and still be Christians. And John says, no. No. If we're not bothered about obeying God, we can't claim to be Christian. And do notice, John's not just talking about being nice. He's talking about obeying God's commands. So it's not that good people can be sure they know God. John says those who obey God's commands can be sure they know God. The question is, what is our attitude to the words of God? How do we view his word? How do we view the Bible? Do we listen to what God says? Do we recognize God is the loving ruler of our lives and he rules us by his word? I love the story of the Victorian minister, F.B. Meyer, who once had the England cricketer, C.T. Studd, to stay at his house. Studd was one of the Cambridge Seven who went over to China as missionaries. And Meyer once found C.T. Studd awake in the middle of the night with a light on in his room. So Meyer knocked on the door and asked him what he was doing. And Studd quoted the words of Jesus, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." Studd said, "I do love him. And so I'm rereading all his commands to check whether there are any I'm not obeying." What is your attitude to the words of God? What's your attitude to God's commands? Do you treat them as just another opinion, one of many possibilities to weigh up and choose between? Do you view them as something just to be studied, learned, mastered? Or do you seek to obey God's words? Do you change your life to obey what God says? Not to master God's word, but to be mastered by it. That's what Jesus did. He perfectly obeyed God's commands. He knew God's word and lived it out. And John says if we claim to live in him, we must walk as Jesus did, obeying God's word, loving others. That's to be the pattern of our lives. Of course we'll fall short, but are we seeking to obey God, to become more and more like Jesus? John says, if we are, we can be sure that we know God. Our obedience is a sign that God is at work in us, and that we love him, that we're in him, that we know him. John wants us to be sure. And so if you're not sure tonight that you know God, do just check if there are particular areas of your life which you're holding back from God. Places where you say, I know what God commands, but I'm going to go my own way. Maybe it's your use of money, treating it all as yours rather than God's. Maybe it's your attitude at work, just doing enough to get by rather than working diligently. Maybe it's ignoring God's word about drunkenness or sex and relationships. John says we can't be sure we know God while we deliberately hold areas of our lives back from him. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. That's the first mark that we're God's people. We obey God's commands. The second mark is that we love other Christians. We love other Christians. Look with me at verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So yes, the command to love one another, it is an old command. The Old Testament told us to love God and our neighbour. But when Jesus came, he made it a new commandment, because he said we should love one another as I have loved you. Jesus is the supreme example of love, the supreme example of one being other person-centred. He gave his life to die for those who'd rejected and ignored him, people like us. Jesus died for the unworthy, the unlovely. And John says the truth of this love is seen in him, Jesus, and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. It's a bit of a surprise, but John says that the same love that Jesus has for us, we now have for others. It's seen in him and you. Jesus has come, the true light is shining, and he's brought in a new age in which his people can love one another. So we can now put other Christians before ourselves. We can be concerned for their needs. We can give ourselves to serve them. John says he sees this love in Jesus and in those he's writing to. It does just show that John's in no doubt that the people he writes to are Christians. He wants them to be sure of eternal life, to know they're loving others. So he's warning them against false teachers, but commending his readers, saying they are showing this sort of love. And that is the chief command we're to obey, to love other Christians. Of course we'll love others too, but John picks here our love for the Christian family, our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the sure mark that we belong to Christ. Now again, John wants us to be really clear. So in verses 9 to 11, he repeats his point both negatively and positively. It's as if he's got out his marker pen and he's underlined it, he's circled it, he's drawn big arrows to it. So negatively, verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Positively, verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Negatively again, verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Do we get the point? Love for other Christians is the mark of God's people. In fact, John says we only have two options. Either we love God's people or we hate them. Either we're seeking the benefit of that person sat beside us tonight at church, or in effect, we hate them. We're unconcerned, not caring about them. John says if we love them, God's light shines. We can see clearly how to help them. If we don't love them, it's as if we're blind in the darkness. So just imagine there was a power cut right now, and all the lights went out. There was complete darkness. We'd be slightly stuck. The room would be completely dark. And I guess people might begin to panic, so that the chairs would go flying, the people would start screaming, getting hurt. It would be a nightmare. And John says, that is what we're like without love for one another. It's like being in pitch dark. By contrast, imagine that we come to church seeking to encourage one another, wanting to support one another, to meet each other's needs, showing concern not just for those from similar backgrounds, but for any of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. John says, then we'll see clearly. We'll be living in the light. We won't stumble. We'll see how to help others. We'll be committed to them, committed to our small groups, even if the people there are different from us. We'll love them. We'll turn up to encourage them, to help them grow. We'll look out for those other Christians at work, or on our street, in our halls. We'll be concerned for their spiritual growth and their practical needs. We'll pray for them, help them, spend time with them, give money for them. If we love others, the light will shine and we'll see clearly and walk in love. If we're not loving others, just concerned for ourselves, the darkness means we'll see less and less, like those pit ponies that were sent down the mines. The ponies ended up completely unable to see, blinded by the darkness. And in the same way, a lack of love for others will distort our perspective. We'll misjudge people. We'll find it harder and harder to love them. So there are John's two tests. We obey God's commands. We love other Christians. And they're tests designed to give Christians assurance. We are all full of sin. We depend on Christ for forgiveness. But those depending on Christ will seek to bring their lives under the rule of Christ and his words. It may be slow progress, but are we seeking to obey God's commands? Are we loving other Christians? Yes, we'll have mixed motives. We're full of sin. But do we love other Christians? Are we seeking where we have opportunity to help and encourage them? If we are, we can be sure that we're God's people, that we're forgiven in Christ, not because of what we do, but because he died for us. Now, John is confident about his readers. He says they're genuine. And so after the two marks of God's people, he gives us a final assurance to his people. He assures us, finally, we enjoy gospel blessings. We enjoy gospel blessings. Let me read from verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Perhaps John knew we'd be feeling battered by his tests, in need of encouragement. And so he encourages all those who are obeying God's commands, loving other Christians. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, he used that phrase, dear children, to describe the whole church. John was an elderly man when he wrote this. So he writes to the whole church, old and young. He's addressing every Christian. And he reminds us we enjoy great gospel blessings. So verse 12, our sins have been forgiven on account of his name. All paid for by Jesus as he died on the cross. All our sins are gone. Those sins that still haunt us, that we struggle with so much, are all forgiven on account of Jesus. John says, verse 13, we know the eternal God, him who is from the beginning, and we know him as Father. I don't know what your claim to fame is, which minor celebrities you know really well, or which major celebrities you've seen or met with. Well, John says, if we're Christians, we know the eternal God. And we know him intimately as our Father. The unchanging ruler of the universe is our loving Father who cares for us, protects us, delights to provide for every need. It's entirely undeserved. We know God. And so we are secure. Verse 14 says we've overcome the evil one. The word of God now lives in us, and by that word we stand firm against Satan. As we trust God's word and obey God's word, Satan no longer has power over us. We're forgiven, righteous in Christ, set free to live for him. I don't know what presents you're hoping for this Christmas. I don't know what gifts you'll get really excited about or really unexcited about. That extra woolly jumper, the annual pair of socks. All sorts of gifts we might be given, but as Christians, we've already been given these most crucial gifts. Blessings that remain as true for us today as they were the day we became Christians. Sins forgiven. Knowing the eternal God. Knowing him as Father. Being set free from the evil one. Triumphing over him in Christ as we trust the word of God. John wants us to be sure we know God. He wants us to know how wonderful it is to know we know God. So as we finish, let me ask you, have you received those blessings? Do you know God? He offers forgiveness, personal relationship with him, security and certainty in an uncertain world. So why not turn to Jesus Christ and entrust your life to him and know that you know God? And John says to Christians, those obeying and loving, that we can leave here tonight confident that we know God, that we have eternal life, that we're secure in the face of evil and sin. We can know that we know God. So let's pray to him as we close. Our dear Father in heaven, we do praise you for the privilege of knowing you. We thank you for your grace and mercy in sending your Son to die so that we might know you. And Father, we pray that we would indeed be those who obey your commands and love one another, and so show that we are your forgiven people. Please help us to rejoice in these blessings you give us and to live as your people for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you, John. John has made clear to us